And now we're going to read from Matthew chapter 9. So we're going to start at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and read until chapter 10, verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother; James the son of Zebedee and John his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town."
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you. That song we've just sung fits very much with what we're saying today and tomorrow. I want to tell you, not tomorrow. Do you want to come to church tomorrow? Not tomorrow, next Sunday. I want to tell you that what was read, I'm going to be speaking mostly just on the first five verses. So you might be thinking, you know, we've did this longer reading, and when is he ever going to get to the stuff in chapter 10? How long are we going to be here? I am not going to say too much about what's in chapter 10 because I want to deal with the whole of chapter 10 next week because I think it really needs to go together. So it's kind of like part one today and part two. But that song fits for today and for next Sunday, not tomorrow. All right, let's get into what God has to say to us. They were still laughing about the slip-up at the ice cream shop. Jake had placed the order. One pecan nuts and one butterscotch nice cream. Ice cream. Debbie loved their lazy walks along the pier, usually with ice cream. She turned to look across the water and immediately her stomach sank. A swimmer was struggling to stay afloat. Jake, look. Without a word of response, he dropped his cone, flicked off his thongs, and dived in. If you were to see someone in serious trouble, and if you were able, would you jump to their aid? Would you do something? Now, don't worry about the drowning person. That's not a true story. It's just to get us thinking. But if it were real and you were there, would you jump to their aid? The thought of leaving someone to die is unthinkable. Imagine standing on the pier and doing absolutely nothing. No diving in, no calling for help, no looking for a life belt that you could throw in with, often they have them with ropes attached. When we see a fellow human being in trouble, we're usually driven to act. It is the condition of the victim that moves us to mission, to act, to do something. And now at the start of our passage, we see that Jesus is on a mission, and it's quite a busy mission. He's around the cities and villages of Galilee. You may know that in AD 37, an historian was born, and his name is Josephus. He was a Jewish historian. And so he's very close to the time of Jesus, and he records that there were 204 cities and villages around the Galilee area. And he also tells us that each had no fewer than 15,000 people living in them. Now, Don Carson, who is a Canadian Bible scholar, he's preached here before, he says that even if Jesus were to, on his mission, speak in two cities or villages each day, it would take 4 months for him to go through all of them. And it's unlikely that he would have done two in a day. And so the point that's being made is that this is a grueling task. Whatever way you look at it, it must have taken Jesus much physical energy and also emotional energy. Don't let verse 35 just pass you by as just some facts, just some general facts. Let's have a look at verse 35 and get a feeling for how grueling this is. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. All the cities and villages, every disease, every affliction. And so this is big. This is very busy. And Jesus is going about proclaiming the gospel, the wonderful gospel, the good news of how sins can be forgiven, removed from people so that they can then enter the kingdom of God. He is showing them how good this kingdom is, because in him, Jesus, the king of the kingdom, there is no disease. There are no afflictions. He has the power to push the curse back. This world we live in, because of sin, is cursed. And we have all these troubles. We are estranged from the kingdom of God. And yet when the king of the kingdom comes, he pushes all that stuff away, all that horrible curse. And he's calling people into the kingdom. And we find that it's hard work. It's very busy. And this brings me to a question. Why is Jesus giving himself to this all-consuming mission? Have a look at the next verse. Have a look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. The word in the original for compassion here means to be moved deeply in your inner being. Do you know that feeling? Have you ever had that feeling where it almost takes your breath away? You feel such compassion. The situation is awful and you feel terribly for the person. Do you know that feeling? There's a photograph that evokes that feeling. It's a famous one, taken in 1993, and you can see I've scribbled out a bit there because it's actually a very confronting photograph. It's taken in 1993 in South Sudan. It's a picture of a famine-stricken child. You know those awful pictures of just bone and yet a big belly? And this famine-stricken child had collapsed, trying to make it to the United Nations feeding center that was half a mile away from where this child has collapsed. When the photographer started taking pictures, I think it's near an airport, he was about to go on the plane, He didn't see the vulture at first. It's a disturbing photograph to see a little child so helpless and facing imminent death. Well, the vulture was chased away, and that child did actually make it to the feeding center. So the story ends well. But the photograph itself is so confronting and has been used by aid organizations such that many people have been moved with compassion so that they have donated relief money for other people who have been in a situation like that child. You see, the point is that when you are moved by compassion, you act. You are moved to act. And here we have Jesus driven by deep compassion. What does he see that fuels the compassion? When we're told the people in the crowds were harassed and helpless, they're like sheep without a shepherd. The original word for harassed here can also mean mangled. It's just desperate. That's what Jesus sees. Desperate human beings. An image of people in deep trouble. And why are they like this? Why are they in such trouble? Why are they helpless? It's because they have no shepherd. There's no shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are vulnerable. When I was 20, I went to a three-day youth leaders convention in the middle of the country. This is in my South Africa days, for the South Africans here, the Orange Free State. And the convention center was alongside a farm. There were sheep there. One afternoon, during free time, some of us went for a walk. Now, I didn't know all the people that come from all over the country to the middle of the country. And I just met this guy, one of the men there, and he was from a farm background. He knew farming. And as we passed by this flock of sheep, we discussed, how would you catch one of them if you needed to grab one of them? And so he just said, watch. And he ran at the flock, and somehow, almost like a border collie, he singled one out, and it broke away from the flock. And as he was running after it, and he was gaining on it, he dived in a rugby tackle. It was quite comical to see. I don't know if he actually meant to do this. And as he dived in this rugby tackle and missed, a angry sound came out of the bushes, like a bellowing angry sound. And out from the bushes emerged this angry man. He was the shepherd. He was very, very angry. And without restraint, he told us off. And we very humbly apologized. It's terrible, Christian leaders. Well, that sheep, I remember the situation well. That sheep was freaked out by us. We harassed that sheep, and its shepherd came out in defense. Why does Matthew describe these people as sheep? They're not really sheep. What exactly is the problem that these people have, that these sheep have? Well, to understand what's going on, to understand why Jesus is so concerned for these people, so moved, we do need to remember Ezekiel 34. Now, when we read it earlier on, you might have been there in your Bible. I'd ask you to flick back there to Ezekiel 34, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. You see, if you were a Jew, and Jesus is talking in these shepherd terms and people being without a shepherd, you would know this part of the Bible very well. It's one of the major prophets. I want to pick up what the prophet said. And of course, the prophet is bringing God's words. So I want to pick up what God has said back there in Ezekiel 34 from verse 7. I want to read to you from verse 7. These are God's words. Therefore, says God, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. You see, that's just a sample of what's in Ezekiel 34. And I just what I want you to get from there is that God has a problem with the shepherds of Israel, the people who are supposed to be looking after his people. The people of Israel have not been spiritually cared for. by the religious authorities. Instead, these authorities have used the people and have used the religious system for their own gain. And that is why in the Gospels you find Jesus accusing these kinds of people, these religious leaders, of loving the accolades and of walking around in their flowing robes because they want everyone in public to think how wonderful they are, and loving the important seats at the banquets. You see, for them, the sheep, the people of Israel, are for their benefit. It's like they're a kingdom upon which these authorities, over which they preside, so that they can get the glory. See, they're not true shepherds. They're using the people. And we need to think about that even today. It's still a thing today. You do find sometimes that in churches you get leaders who love the glory. And so we pastors and we elders and others in leadership, Bible studies and so on, we really do need to examine our hearts and ask the question, do we do this work of leading because we love people and because we love Jesus? Or do we do it because we get some kind of kick out of it and some kind of glory? Well, the leaders of Israel are not doing it out of love for people. There's no compassion there, and they're not loving God. And so further in Ezekiel 34, in verse 11 and 12, we find this from God. He prophesies this. He says, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." So way back before Jesus appears, God has said he's going to come and do it and be the shepherd himself. People need help. People are in a desperate situation. In the Garden of Eden, humanity rebelled against God. And that state of rebellion is natural ever since to all people. That's how we're born. And it places us under the judgment of God. It's a righteous judgment. But the Lord cares. He has compassion on us. And he has been offering forgiveness. He's been offering salvation from the start. The leaders of Israel were supposed to preach that salvation. They're supposed to lead people to forgiveness. And then that was meant to flow on to the rest of the world. But no, they've come to take whatever they can for themselves, glory for themselves. And so the Lord comes. He comes himself as the shepherd to lead people to forgiveness, to lead people to salvation. Now remember, as Jesus comes with this compassion, that he was looking at crowds. And that was only in the Galilee area. What about the rest of Israel? What about the rest of the world? Well, this is not a task that Jesus, as a man, limited in humanity, this is not a task that he can do himself. He can't cover it. And so we come to verse 37, as Jesus calls for partners in mission. We are entering a part of Matthew that's about the mission. And as I said, it'll carry on into next week. He calls for partners in mission. Let me read verse 37. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" It's a lot to be done. It's a huge task. Remember how grueling Jesus' ministry itinerary was in verse 35. "See that there are crowds in need, not just one or two." And now Jesus switches metaphors from talking about sheep needing a shepherd to a harvest needing laborers. There is so much to be done, but the labor for the task is lacking. And so what is to be done? Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And what must we do? We must pray. His people are to pray. There is an organization in the United Kingdom which has the vision of raising up gospel workers to go out into ministry of all kinds, whether they end up as leaders in churches, whether they end up as people on the mission field, whether they end up as pastors and uni workers, whatever it might be. Do you know what that organization in the United Kingdom, it comes out of a very similar set of churches like ours or like the Perth Gospel Partnership. Do you know what that organization calls itself? It calls itself, I don't expect you to know, you can see on the screen now, it calls itself 938. And so they get their name from this very verse that we're looking at now. And what is at the core of the verse? The need to pray for workers. Now we would intuitively think that to get more speakers of the gospel going out and about, that we would need to set up special recruitment programs, special training courses, apprenticeship programs, those kinds of things. Courses for the congregation in how to clearly explain the gospel to other people. You would think that we need to do that. And we do. Those things are important. In fact, there's biblical backing for those things. But what is the first thing that we need to do? And the answer is there before us in verse 38. It's in plain sight. And I want to ask, how are we doing here at WPC Bull Creek? We have seen some exciting growth over the past 7 years. We have trained a number of people. We have planted a church just over 2 years ago. We have helped a church that had been struggling for a long time in sending one of our trainees, Michael Dean Smith, to Armidale. When I chatted to Michael recently, he told me the church has doubled. That's lovely to hear. We've sent a trainee, Jared Fenter, to Maida Vale. And then Maida Vale planted in May of last year, and Jared is leading that plant. And that church in High Wycombe is growing. And so there's a lot to be excited about in terms of how the Lord has worked through us. But the harvest field in Perth is huge. And the need for faithful churches that preach the scriptures, that need is massive. It's a vast need. What must we do about this? Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're a believer here, what must we do? Well, surely we must pray. That's the beginning of it all. By the way, there's a prayer meeting tomorrow night. If you can come, do. Not out of guilt, out of conviction. Well, Sean Tan is a member of our staff. He's a ministry intern on staff. He's not here this morning because he's filling in for Michael Dean Smith, who needs a break, Armidale. And Mark is at Brookton, preaching there. And Josh is preaching for Three Crosses because they had a sudden need. It's great we can help as a large church. Back to Sean Tan. He's a ministry intern here, and one of his key areas of responsibility, you may not know this yet, is to oversee the development of evangelism in this church. So he is tasked with helping all of us to reach those who are lost. He will help to, or even in certain cases, run like Christianity Explored, run events like Christianity Explored. Or also his job is to come to various ministries, come to brigades. What can we do to be more evangelistic, to be thinking in that way? Come to the Bible studies. What can the Bible studies do to be more effective in reaching their friends, those who are lost, etc., etc.? He's to champion evangelism here at Bull Creek. And so we are seeking to raise our evangelistic impacts with Sean giving special attention to that area. So if Sean were to call a prayer meeting, to focus on evangelism, given what Jesus wants us to do, would you come? Would you come to that prayer meeting? Or if Sean were to set up a prayer program where he's asking everyone every day to pray for aspects of evangelism and were to give us prayer notes and say, if you're going to join, would you sign on? Ask us to sign on to commit. Would you? So that in your private prayer times and family prayer times could do that. Would you connect? You see, Jesus is saying that in being partners in mission, prayer matters. One pastor overseas says, this is in the UK, says that up and down the country, church prayer meetings are the worst attended meetings. And then he then said, no wonder, direct quote, no wonder that up and down the country, the harvest is low. And so we have to ask, do we care about the lost? Do we have that compassion that Jesus has? At Bull Creek, we pray in elders meetings. We pray in staff meetings. I know many of you pray in one-to-ones and in your Bible studies. But I do wonder why main church prayer meetings are not well attended. I would say if we are not praying people about the reaching of the lost, that's very foolish, because our God answers prayer. He really does answer prayer. Do you believe that? He answers prayer. I want to share with you a big answer in my life to a small matter that I had recently. Some of you have heard it. I shared it at the last prayer meeting. In December, I was back in South Africa to see my parents and to help them move out of their home into a retirement village. My siblings were there as well. My mum loves to swim in the cold water every single day. And she'll say to us, come with me, come with me. So the beginning of our visit there, I went down with her and I took my Australian driver's license and put it in the pocket of my swimmers. And I did that because I didn't want, when I drove the car, I didn't want to take my whole wallet. This is South Africa. Now, I'm not taking any money, no cards, cash cards, just the driver's license. And I went and swam in a large tidal pool. It probably covers this whole auditorium. Just a natural tidal pool in and among the rocks. And then the next day I was looking for my driver's license and it was gone. And I thought, it's been lost in the ocean. It must have come out of the pocket. You know how your pockets get filled with water and they blow open and then it probably just fell. I thought, well, do I need to now go back there and find some goggles and swim up and down and look for it? Anyway, it was the next day and I was driving off to the equivalent of a Bunnings for my dad to get some items for him in his car all alone. And I was feeling a bit anxious about this. And I said, Lord, please, would you help me to find that license? It's going to be a hassle back in Australia to get another one. And I need it here while we are here. If I get stopped, how do I prove I'm allowed to drive? I said, Lord, if it is your will, please help me find it. Help me not to be anxious to leave it in your hands. But Lord, could you bring it back to me without me having to do anything? That's what I prayed. Probably a bit cheeky, but that's how I prayed. And I got to this Bunnings place. It's called Builder's Warehouse. And I was walking up and down the aisles. And then all of a sudden my phone went bzzz. And I had a look and there was a message from my mother. She said, Craig, your driver's license has been found and has been handed into the coffee kiosk where the tidal pool is. And I'm about to go for my afternoon swim and I'll pick it up for you and bring it home. And someone had found it. I don't know if it had washed out of the ocean or where it had been found. And there's an Australian address on there, no South African address on the license. And it said, Craig Newell. And someone at the coffee kiosk knew the name Newell, knew my mother, and phoned her. And when I got home from my trip to Builder's Warehouse, my mother had already swum and she was back and she said, here's your license. Isn't that wonderful? How kind of God to answer that prayer with a yes. I had to do nothing and it was handed back to me. Well, if he expressly tells us to pray for people to go out and speak the gospel, he tells us to do that. Surely we should expect that there will be results from those prayers. He's a God who hears our prayers. And in this instance, he's telling us, commanding us to pray for laborers. And I don't think it's just pastors and missionaries. I think, as we'll see as we go through Matthew, and particularly the way Matthew ends, that it's all believers, some who can just talk to a neighbor. In that way, they are doing the labor. Others who might go far afield as a missionary and do it professionally. One of the men that I admire most in Perth is Tim Thorburn. Now, many of you will know Tim Thorburn, who has been for many decades leading AFES, the Ministry to Students on Campuses. Do you know that many, many, many workers have gone out from his ministry? Is Tim a great trainer? He is. Absolutely. He's a great trainer. Is he a great strategist? No doubt. He really is. But let me tell you, I know Tim as a humble man who is always praying. Go to Donarity's house. You will not leave his house without a time in prayer about many things. And I would put it to you that Tim has prayed, and that's why we see so many workers going out. Do you know that the great gospel revivals of history have been backed up by much prayer? Don't you want to see great revival in Perth? Don't you want to see the lost people of our city? So many lost people. People caught up in strange thinking, destructive ideologies. They're confused. And the worst of it is that they're on the road to eternal destruction, to judgment. Don't you want to see them rescued? Well, then let's be a people who pray for workers. Now, our time is nearly up and we're not in chapter 10. And I said we'll pick it up next week. I just want to say one or two more things about chapter 10. In verses 1 to 4, Jesus calls his first partners in mission, and that's the apostles. Clearly, Jesus' mission of compassion on people going to hell needs the work of others. He needs partners. And he gives them the authority to do what he has been doing, the miracles. Because those miracles back up the word of the gospel that they are preaching. And this word would then go out into all the furthest parts of the Roman Empire, backed up by these miracles. And eventually it would then be written down for us as we have it today. So you can know that these people were not just some crazies inventing things. They performed great miracles in the presence of many people, many, many witnesses. We can trust what they've written down for us today. And this mission is not only for them, it's also for us. We are partners too in Jesus' work. And we'll see more of that next week. But for now, as we close, let me ask the question, how are we doing as partners with what we've seen so far in Matthew? How do we view the lost? Do we have compassion on them? Do we care about them? Some of them are very, very far from where we are at, and they probably wouldn't like us very much. And the tendency then would be to be defensive and to not like them back. A church in Perth ran an evening for political leaders to present what the church was on about, so that the leaders could interface with that church. They put on a quality dinner. They had live music. They had waiters at tables with a high standard dinner and different courses. There were gifts at each table setting, one for the politician, the other for their spouse or their partner. At one table, there was a lesbian woman. She had come, but her partner had not come. The lead pastor moved around. He was talking to people. He was welcoming them. And when he got to this person, he found out that her partner had serious cancer. If I remember the story, this man told me the story. If I remember it properly, I think she was terminal. And she was weepy. And the lead pastor expressed his sorrow, asked if she'd be okay with his church praying for the partner, and asked her to please take the gift that was sitting there at the unseated part of the table. Please take the gift and give it with love to the partner. You see, he went out of his way to show compassion. That person probably would have been feeling quite defensive, doesn't like the things the church teaches. And we can then, in response, end up pushing people away. Do we have compassion? That's the first thing I want us to think about as we leave. And lastly, under the question, how are we doing as partners? Do we pray? These are the two main points for this morning. compassion, and I've already said a lot about prayer, do we pray? We are called to be on a rescue mission as partners with the Lord Jesus. Do we have compassion? Are we praying? Let's pray now. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your compassion upon us, that you came into this world and gave your life so that we could live, that we could have judgment removed from us because it goes on to you. Thank you for what you have done, and thank you for your concern that the gospel be preached. Thank you that because of many partners, it has come to us and we believe. And now we pray that you would raise up many more workers, be they people who just talk to a neighbor, or be they people who go to far places in the world. And we ask that from among us and from among other Bible faithful churches in our city, that there would be even more workers raised up, and also raised up the resources needed to send them. And we commend these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.